But today we're going to be looking kind of at love. And I want to point out the scripture that we're going to focus in on today. This is the title of the message, Loving Like Jesus Loves Me. Cliff, what was the study today? Cliff, what was the study? What matters most? Is that, yeah, what matters most? What was the key verse? Y'all remember? Okay, John 13:34, which is about love, loving one another, right? Okay, this is how they'll know you're my disciples, by your love for one another. And so what matters most is love. Amen? Amen? Come on. Amen. Amen. What matters most is love. And so Paul puts it this way, and I love this passage. Read it with me. The most important thing is faith expressing itself in love. Amen. Isn't that good? I mean, that's it. I don't know how well good you are at memorizing verses in the Bible, but man, just remember that one. And you know, you don't necessarily have to remember the address. Just say, you know, the Bible says, the most important thing is faith expressing itself in love. Say that with me again. The most important thing is faith expressing itself in love. That's right, and you've done that. Over these last 3 weeks, you have been showing love. You've been demonstrating your faith by loving people, giving to people, inspiring people. You're here, by the way. It's good to see you. Hey, glad to have you. Nanette, she had surgery, so bless you. But giving to people, encouraging people, praying for people, spending time with people, working on their houses, taking a meal to them, encouraging the evacuees that have been here. On and on the list could go. What you have done to live out your faith, to expressing your faith through love. And you've done a great job with that. Now look, this is a marathon, okay? This is a marathon. This thing isn't over next weekend. I wish it were over next weekend. And those who've been touched by it, you really wish it were over this weekend, in a couple of weeks or whatever. But you're talking months and months that people are going to need this ongoing encouragement and prayer and support. So let's express our faith through what? Through love. Amen. We express our faith through love. By the way, hey, we wanted to turn our evacuee shelter into a volunteer shelter, places that the volunteers could come. And so I asked you, I said last week, I said, well, I'm going to spend about 1 week on this. And if it doesn't happen, it doesn't happen. But the one thing I need is we have to have a shower trailer, right? That's what I said, shower trailer. You remember that? You were here last week? We need a shower trailer. Let me tell you how that happened. A little God story here. So I just felt in my heart it was going to be okay. It would just work. And I thought, well, that means one of two things. One, it isn't going to work out, so don't strive. Or two, it will work out, so don't strive. I just knew, don't worry about it, okay? So I ran into a guy at a meeting on Tuesday about 1 o'clock. He came in late to the meeting, and we just kind of met each other in passing. And he's kind of like our representative for the Baptist State Convention for this area. I'd never met him before. He said, is there anything I can do for you? And I said, yeah, I need a shower trailer. He said, okay, I'll see what I can do. I said, see what I can do. Wednesday, about 24 hours later, a guy calls me up and says, hey man, I heard you need a shower trailer. I said, yeah, I need a shower trailer. He said, we can get it down there tomorrow. It was that easy. It was literally that easy. And here it is, sitting out here. It's not just a shower trailer, it's a laundry trailer. And listen, it's open to anybody. Anyone you know that needs a shower. Yeah, we all know people need showers, right? Invite them over, okay? Or they need their laundry cleaned, okay? If you know people that are flood victims, volunteers, whatever, that need those things, just send them our way, 8 to 8. Now look, about the laundry service, it's open to anybody, volunteers or flood victims or whatever, that just need their laundry done. And they'll do it for you. All you got to do is drop it off. That's it. Doesn't cost anything. You don't even have to tip them, okay? You don't have to do any of that. Now, if you're just lazy and don't want to do your laundry, shame on you, okay? No, this is for people that really just, you know, many people have been affected. And some people, because their water well system has been contaminated or they're not sure, you know, what's in it at this point, again, it's for them to come and to use. And so just point people this way. Right now, I think we have 3 volunteer groups that are talking to us about coming down in the next several weeks. And so it's for them, but it's for the community as well. That's the way we express love. Amen? Faith expressing itself in love. Now look, for us to fully express our faith, we need to fully know this thing about how much Jesus loves us. You see, if I don't really know, not just here, but here, then I can't fully love people. And so today we're going to be looking, kind of revisiting a message I preached about a year ago, about what it means to be loved by Jesus. Because when we experience His love, you give away what you are, right? You give away what you are. If you're a positive, encouraging person, if you feel that about yourself, guess what you give away? Positivity, right? If you're a negative, critical person, always kind of down about stuff, that's what you give away. You give away what you are. And so to give away what we are as believers in Christ, we need to understand how much God loves us, how much Jesus loves us. So today, we're going to be looking at that, and we're going to be, all of this comes from this idea of from friendly to family. And I want us to read the two affirmations that are part of this. Read the first one on the left. I intentionally engage with others. Okay, so today we're going to talk about what does that mean to reflect the love of Jesus? What does that look like? You've been doing it. You've been doing it well over these last 3 weeks. But let's go deeper into what does that really mean at some very profound levels. And then to the right, read the next one with me. I share my life with my Willow family. Would some of you say in the last 3 weeks you now have deeper relationships with your Willow family? Anybody say, I've got deeper relationships with my Willow family? Isn't that something? That's great. I hated that it flooded. I hated it flooded. But the flood has allowed us to build deeper relationships with our Willow family. So for us to go deeper in this, there are four things I want to consider. And it is this. If we're going to love others like Jesus loves us, we need to accept others like Jesus accepts me. Amen? Come on. Amen?
Amen?
Brian, I need your help here. Okay, accept others like Jesus accepts us. Listen, the deepest wounds that you have, the deepest wounds that every person here has, all goes back to rejection. You're rejected by parents, by peers, rejected on the playground. I mean, we can all look back at times when we were rejected. Listen, the deepest wounds I have are people that rejected me. People who've said, I just don't like you. I don't like what you stand for. I don't like what you believe. And it hurts. And here's what most of us try to do. We try to do everything within our power to be accepted by others. Right? I know what I'll do. I'll be smart. I'll be funny. I'll be handsome. Well, I'm not sure if you can be handsome. You either are or you aren't, right? I'll try to be handsome. I'll try to be beautiful, whatever it may be. We try these things because we want to be accepted. Now listen to me. The most perfect person that ever lived was not ever fully accepted, right? He was rejected by his family for a period of time, rejected by his disciples, they walked away, rejected by the people he came to save, was rejected. And if he couldn't experience complete acceptance, nor can we. We talk about accepting Jesus, but the fact is this, folks, he accepted me. And God said, and Jesus said this, that all that the Father has given me will come to me, and I will not reject them. Thing is, you're going to be rejected by this world. But there's one who will never reject you, and that's Jesus. He accepts you just the way you are. Listen to what Titus chapter 3, verse 7 says. Jesus treated us much better than we deserved. He made us acceptable to God, and He gave us the hope of eternal life. We're accepted to God, not because we're sinless, not because we're worth something to God. See, that's a lie that many of us believe. I'll be accepted as long as I prove my worth. I'll be accepted once I get this thing out of my life, whatever that thing is. Then I'll be accepted. God says, no, I accept you just completely. But out of my grace, I accept you. The next passage says this. Read it with me. Romans 15. Accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you. Amen. So we accept one another. He's accepted me. I therefore accept you. Now, does acceptance mean approval? No. I can accept Dax for who he is over there. There may be a few things that Dax does that I don't approve of. I don't know what they would be, Dax. I don't know what they would be. But I still love him. He's easy to love, by the way. You know, he's pretty easy to love. But there's some of us in this room, we're just not easy to love. But I accept you. I love you. How difficult is it for you, or how easy is it for you to accept people who are on the opposite end of whatever issue that you have? You're a strong Republican, and you got this strong Democrat. You're a vocal guns right guy, and there's a guy who's just complete pacifist, as vocal as you are. How easy is that to accept people? I mean, just to accept people doesn't mean necessarily that I approve of them. We see that story in John chapter 8 of Jesus and the woman caught in adultery. They bring her to Jesus, and what do they say? You know, what are you going to do, Jesus? The law says stone her, and Jesus said, okay, go ahead. Y'all go ahead and stone her. But the first one that throws the first stone has to have never sinned. Okay. And of course, nobody picks up a stone because they'd all sinned. And Jesus looks at this woman, and he says, where are your accusers? Where are those who condemn you? She says, well, who's condemning you? And she says, no one. And then Jesus says these words. What does he say to this woman caught in adultery? Neither do I. I don't condemn you either. Go and what? Sin no more. So he addressed the sin, but he said, I'm not condemning you here. I'm accepting you. I'm not necessarily approving you of your behavior. I'm telling you, don't sin no more. But he didn't rub it into her. He accepted her. So here's your homework. Here is your homework for this point. This week, I want you to show acceptance to the EGRs in your life. You know who the EGRs are, right? Extra grace required. Who are the EGRs in your life? The extra, oh man, this guy, he just makes me so, you know, that guy. Extra, show acceptance. How accepting are you of difficult or different people? Well, that's your assignment this week, is to show acceptance. That's loving others like Jesus loves me. He accepts me as I am. As a church body, our vision is that people will experience a life-changing presence of God. Amen? That's what we said. It's right there in our bulletin on page one. We want people to experience God's life-changing presence. Well, how do they do that? How do we do that? Well, we do that out of one of our vision priorities, and that is to love and accept people where they are. We love and accept people where they are. That's what we have said as a church. It's written on a wall out there, okay? Say it with me. We love and accept people where they are. The second thing in loving others like Jesus loves us is to value others like Jesus values me. Value others like Jesus values. You know, you're valuable to God. Here's how valuable you are to God. He created you. He sent His Son to die for you. He's given you His Holy Spirit, and He wants to spend all eternity with you. Value, folks, is determined by two things, at least two things. Why is something valuable? Number one, who made it? You see, I could paint a picture. I could try to paint a picture. I could paint something here. And then we could sell it at an auction. And guess what it would sell for? Next to nothing, right? At just $5. It would be the sympathy $5, right? Let's just, $5. But then you get somebody who's really a great artist, and maybe world renowned, and they do something, and it would sell for maybe thousands of dollars, because it's who made it, right? It's who painted it. A couple of years ago, true story, Midwest, a scrap metal dealer. He buys just a lot of scrap. All this metal, he's just going to have it. They were just going to melt it down. He was just going to sell it off that way. So he's kind of just, you know, sorting through all the different kind of metals, and he comes across this box. It's like a jewelry box. I thought, man, that's kind of pretty. It's about this big. It's about that tall. It's real small. He thought, well, this is kind of pretty. It's neat. I might keep it. But he thought, no, the metal is probably worth about $500 if I melt it down. $500 to $1,000. He opens it up. He sees this inscription on it. He thought, that's interesting. So he Google searches it. Does a Google search, and he realizes, wow, that's interesting. He contacts a jeweler. The jeweler says, oh, really? Huh. Let me come see that. He came, he flew in, he saw what the scrap metal dealer had. And this is what it was. It was a Fabergé egg. Now, many of you don't know what a Fabergé egg is. Some of you don't. It's a little piece of jewelry that the czars of Russia made for their wives. There was 50 of them that were made. 10 of them were destroyed. 3 of them were lost until they found this one a couple of years ago in the Midwest. This egg's worth $33 million. Now, you know what its metal value was worth? He's right, about $500 to $1,000. That's all that metal was worth in that egg. But because of who made it, Carl Fabergé, for a Russian czar, it was actually worth $33 million. And here's what God says about you. For we are what? God's. We are His Fabergé eggs. Maybe to the world we don't look like much, but I'm telling you, God's eyes. That word masterpiece is the word in the Greek poeme, which means we are God's poem. And when people really write poetry, they convey their heart, they convey their soul. It's part of who they are. And so every person, look around, just look around, to your right, to your left, front, back, all around. All you see there is God's masterpieces, His poem. You say, I don't have much value. You see, some people say, well, I just don't have much. No, no, no. You have immense value to God because He made you. And you're His masterpiece. Something's valuable first because of who made it. Secondly, something's valuable because it depends on what somebody will pay for it. Something's valuable based on what people will pay for it. So what is your house worth? Whatever people will pay for it. What is your gun collection worth? Whatever people will pay for it. You can say, well, it's worth this much. Well, yeah, you can go to a book, but it's worth what people will pay for, right? And so what are you worth? What are you worth? You are worth the blood of Jesus. Yes. You are worth the blood of Jesus. The world may say, your parents may say, your friends may say, you're not worth anything. You're sorry. You're awful. You're nothing. And Jesus said, the Father says, no, you are worth my Son's blood. So I want you to say, I am worth the blood of Jesus. Say it all together. I am worth the blood of Jesus. Amen. Woo! That gives me chills. That gives me chills. I am worth the blood of Jesus. And that'll be humbling to you. But also make you feel like you're loved, you're accepted. And that's a true statement. Don't ever believe the lie that says, I'm not worth anything. No, you are worth the blood of Jesus Christ. Turn to someone, tap them on the shoulder and say, you are worth the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. So this week, the homework is, you got the extra grace required people, EGR peoples, I want you to look at them and say, you know what, but they are worth the blood of Jesus. They are worth His blood. A third thing in loving others like Jesus loves us is to forgive others like Jesus forgives me. Read that with me. Forgive others like Jesus forgives me. These scriptures are a little out of order here, but I'll get to those in just a second. Some of you believe the lie that God's kind of mad at you. And I've heard people say over the years, they say, well, something bad happens. Well, I guess I deserved it. I guess I deserved it. I guess God was getting back at me. Now look, God disciplines His children. He does it out of love. He doesn't do it out of a grudge. You just make me mad. I think I'll just kick you, you know? He doesn't do that. He loves His kids. He disciplines His kids. But it doesn't come out of a heart that's filled with grudge. In fact, Isaiah 43 says this. God says, I alone will blot out your sins for my own sake. I will never think of them again. He will never, Psalm 103, He cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. They're gone. God wants to forgive. He is patient towards us. Romans 8, 1 says, now in Christ Jesus there is no condemnation. Amen? There's no condemnation. I don't stand before God condemned. And once I know that I'm forgiven, I forgive others. Listen to what, in fact, read with me, Colossians 3:13, the very first passage there. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember the Lord forgave you. Amen. And then John 3:16 and 17, let's read. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son to the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. Amen. Jesus did not come to condemn. He came to reconcile. And listen, folks, God did not give you the ministry of condemnation. Some of us love the ministry of condemnation, right? It's so much fun. He did not give you the ministry of condemnation. He gave you the ministry of reconciliation. Amen? He didn't condemn the world. He forgives the world. This whole thing about forgiveness. We forgive others just as Jesus has forgiven us. During the Rwandan genocide back, 20-some-odd years ago, about a million people were killed because of their ethnicity, okay? A million people butchered just because they were a certain race. One lady lost her son. He was killed during the genocide. And she was so consumed. She was consumed with grief and hatred and bitterness, and she kept saying to God this, God, reveal my son's killer. Reveal my son's killer. I want him to know what he's done to me. She was bitter. She was angry. One night she had a dream. And in this dream, she was trying to get to heaven. But there was a complication. And the complication was she had to go through a house before she could get to heaven. And so she had to walk down this street, go down this alleyway. She came to this house, walked through the house, looked at every room. There was nobody there. And then she walked out the back door. And she asked God in the dream, whose house is this? And God says, it's the house of your enemy. 2 days later, she opens the door and there's a young man there. He said, I am your son's killer. And I'm nothing but a dead man. Ever since I killed your son, I've not been able to live life. And I'm here for you to do to me whatever you want to do. Kill me, torture me, spit on me, I don't care. Because my life is gone. The woman who prayed for this day, revealed to me my killer. I want him to know my pain. And then suddenly in that moment, she began to feel the forgiveness of God towards this young man. And she said to the young man, I'm not going to kill you. I want you to come into my home. And I want you to be to me my son. And I want you to wear my son's clothes and eat the food I would have fed my son and live in the bedroom where my son lived. In that moment, she forgave. Forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. So who's your enemy? Who's that person or that group that you're having a hard time letting go? Because the road to heaven is through the house of your enemy. Forgive others like Jesus has forgiven you. That's your homework. Who do you need to forgive? The last one is this, is that if we're going to love others like Jesus loves us, we need to believe in others like Jesus believes in me. Believe in others like Jesus believes in me. I want to tell you, all around us are people with low self-esteem, filled with fears and worries and doubts and just sort of consumed with themselves and the issues of their life. And everyone here has those insecurities, things that we're troubled by, things that we're worried about, things that we're uncertain of. And they need people that will believe in them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in the Living Bible, it says it this way. If you love someone, you will be loyal to him no matter what the cost. You will always always believe in him. And so that's what Jesus saw with his disciples. That's how his attitude was, I believe in these guys. Even though they rejected me and walked away from me, I still believe in them. Because let me tell you how he saw them. He saw them through the eyes of eternity, of how they are in the presence of his Father always. Not in that moment of rejection, not in the moments of when they kind of did some backslidden things where they fell away from God. No, he said, I know what the end is. I see them as fully formed, mature children of God, living out their purpose for all eternity. That's how I see them, with great hope and great joy. He believed in them. And friend, that's how he sees every disciple. He doesn't see you in your fallenness and the times you rejected him and the times you did something, the times you fell back into whatever the issue is. He doesn't see you that way. He knows that's where you are, but he sees you in the light of eternity. Let's just say, I've used this illustration before. It's a great illustration. It helps me out so much with people and myself. Let's say you're taking care of the nursery back here. And there's that four-year-old snotty little girl, okay? You know, the one that's so annoying. And the one that when you see her coming into the nursery, you're like, oh no, here she comes again. I wish they would find another church to go to. You know, whatever. You're just annoying, right? And here they come. Here she comes. She gets dropped off, and she does what she does every week, and that is she just causes problems in the nursery. And so you're really mad. Think, when is this little girl going to get some discipline? You try to correct her, and she won't listen to you. And so you're praying about her one day. Oh, God, would you do something to that little girl? Whatever, you know. And God says, I'll show you about that little girl. So here you are, open vision. I mean, you're not sleeping. You're fully awake. And there you see that little girl, 54 years old, 50 years later. And she is the president of the United States. And in fact, not only is she the president of the United States, but what God shows you is that she becomes the greatest president the United States has ever had. And that she helps this nation during some real hard times and leads this nation out of catastrophe into restoration and literally becomes the greatest president the United States has ever known. And God, you know it's God. It's not just some weird dream. It's God. I mean, it's like he's showing you, and then there's an angel there, and it's validated. This is real. This is actually happening. So it's the next Sunday. And the snotty-nosed four-year-old shows back up in the nursery. How are you going to treat her? Your perspective changes, right? You're still like, man, she annoys me to death. But look at her. Look at her. I know what she becomes. And friend, that's the way the Father looks at every person in this room. He knows your destiny. I'm not just talking about your destiny in this life. I mean for eternity. As a child, fully mature, what you're going to be doing, what you will do in the light of eternity. He sees that. Your completeness, your wholeness. And we need to pray, oh God, let me see others that same way. Not right now in their immaturity and their brokenness, but the way you see them in their wholeness and their fullness found in Christ Jesus. Psychologists tell us that our self-image is determined. Listen to this. Psychologists say that our self-image is determined by what others think about what we think the most important person in our life thinks about us. What we think the most important person in our life thinks about us. That's how our self-image is formed. Who's the most important person in your life? It better be Jesus. Because he's the only one who fully believes in you. He's the one who knows the end. If it's somebody else, you'll never meet their standard. But if it's Jesus, he sees you as you truly, truly are. I'm telling you, we need this. Because there are times, I'm telling you, the reason you need other believers around you in your life is to encourage you, is to build you up, is to believe in you. In fact, the passage that comes to mind is this one in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, you know. But hey, let us encourage one another, especially as his return is drawing near. We need people who believe in us, who can encourage us. One of the reasons we encourage people to go, not just to a worship service, but get involved in a group, in a small group, in our adult Bible fellowships, is because you need personal encouragement. You need to be connected with other believers who are building you up, who are believing in you. Otherwise, it's just sort of a disconnected mob of people. I mean, listen, sometimes you get the faith kicked out of you, right? And you need somebody to come along and say, hey, God's here. He's fighting for you, and I believe in you. Fred Craddock is a preacher. Fred Craddock and his wife were in Tennessee. As they were just having lunch one day, they noticed this older gentleman that was kind of moving from table to table, sort of intermingling with the people. And he came to their table, and he said, hey, folks, where are you from? And Fred told him where they were from, and he said, I guess you're vacationing here in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. He said, yes, we're here vacationing. He said, well, I hope things are going well. And he looked at Fred and he said, so what do you do for a living? Fred said, well, I'm a preacher. And the guy said, oh, man, I got a preacher story for you. Usually that's not a good thing, okay? And the old man sat down next to Fred. Fred was thinking, oh, boy, here he goes. The old man said, I was born an illegitimate child. Never knew who my dad was. I grew up in a small Tennessee town, and people made fun of me. I didn't have any friends. Nobody wanted to have much to do with me. The kids at school would tease me. In fact, I had no friends at all. And when I'd walk around town, all I could feel would be the stares of the people saying, I wonder who that boy's daddy is. You see, one Sunday, somebody told me about a preacher. One day, somebody told me about a new preacher in town. Said, he's really good. So, he said, I went to go hear him preach. I thought, man, this guy is good. He said, so I would go every Sunday. I would come late, leave early. Come late, leave early. Just like some of you. Especially that coming late thing, yeah. He said, but one Sunday, the guy was preaching so well. It was going so... He said, I got caught up in the message, and I didn't leave early. And so everybody was standing to leave, and I was kind of caught in the middle of the crowd. And he said, of course, I hate being in a crowd because people knew me and knew my life. And he said, suddenly I felt this hand on my shoulder, and I turned around, and it was the preacher, and he was looking at me. And he said, son, whose family do you belong to? Oh, no. He knows. He knows. He said, son, whose family do you belong to? Whose child are you? He said, and I just began to shrink, going inner and inner, and couldn't look at him in his face. And the guy, pastor said, oh, I can tell. I can see the family resemblance. I thought, oh, no. The guy says, you're a son of God. That's who you are. He looked at Fred and his wife, and he said, you know, those words changed my life. And he got up off from the table and walked away. And Fred and his wife were like, wow. A few minutes later, the waitress walks up, and the waitress said, do you know who that man was? I said, no, who was that man? And so, well, that was Ben Hooper, the two-time governor of Tennessee. Those words changed his life. He understood how God saw him, how God believed in him, how God valued him, how God accepted him, how even God had forgiven him, and it changed him. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. We want to be a family, amen, as a church, and we need to believe in people. We need to forgive people. We need to see people as valuable, and we need to accept others. Can I hear an amen to that?
Amen.
During this 40 days of community, I want us to pray. Let's ask Jesus for us to become that kind of family that accepts, that loves, that believes, that forgives, and that values people. And I know that some of you here, you've got doubts, you've got wounds in your life, you've been hurt, wounds of rejection, wounds of even persecution from peers, from family. And I want you to know that we care. As a church, we care. That Jesus cares. We really do care. And this place is a starting point for love. And listen, you can't love others until you know how much God loves you. You can't love others the way God loves you. You can't love others to the fullest extent until you know how much God loves you. So my prayer is the prayer from Ephesians chapter 3, which is this: may we, Willow, have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep God's love really is for us. Would you pray with me? And I want you just to bow your heads in prayer. Father, today I want to thank you. I thank you, Lord, that today that you can heal any broken heart that's here. That you can heal bitter memories, damaged self-esteem, and even you can heal the tears that may be falling right now in people's lives. I thank you, Lord, that we matter to you. I thank you, Lord, that patterns can be erased, that the curse can be reversed, that you turn nobodies into somebodies. And Lord, I ask today that you help people today, these brothers and sisters of mine, would you help them to begin to see themselves the way you see them? And I thank you that we can depend upon your love. And I want you to pray this in your heart. Just pray it in your heart as I pray it out loud. Pray it for yourself. Dear Jesus, help me to see myself the way you see me. I want to thank you for creating me. I thank you for loving me, dying for me. I really don't understand it all, but I thank you that you accept me, that you value me, that you believe in me, that you forgive me. And I want to believe in you more. I want to trust you. Help me to care about what you think of me more than what others think of me. May your truth set me free. Now I want you to repeat these truths aloud, out loud after me. Because of Jesus, I am acceptable. I am valuable. I am lovable. I am forgivable. Jesus believes in me. So Jesus, help me to see myself through your eyes. And help me to see others the same way. Amen. Let's stand together. So again, just let me, I want to encourage you to go deeper. Come on Sunday mornings, but also come 9:45 to an adult Bible fellowship, to small group, 6:30 on Sunday night, on Wednesday nights. We also have a Wednesday morning women's group, a Wednesday morning women's group that meets at 9:30 here in one of the rooms. Just come, again, as we go deeper into what it means to be a community, to be a fellowship of faith. Now, I want you to receive this from the Lord as a benediction. If you're visiting here with us for the first time, we have a special gift that we want to provide for you, and I'll be in the back in the atrium. If you wouldn't mind just stopping there for a few minutes. And this group back here with James, I'm going to pray for you, okay? So others could stop by. We'll give you a special gift. Receive this from the Lord. Open your hands as God's gift to you. May God's love, may His hope, and may His joy for you so fill your lives this week that it overflows to everyone that you encounter. Amen.